verse 145. Psalm 119, verse 145. We're going to read down through verse 152. Follow along if you would in your Bible. Psalm 119, verse 145. I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer.
Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be here on this Wednesday evening, to fellowship with one another, to enjoy the fellowship we have. God, most of all, to be in a place that you want us to be so that we can be in fellowship with you. And Father, we can be open to receive your blessings. We pray tonight for the next few minutes as we look at your precious word, that God, you make it real to us, help us to see the valuable truth that is contained in these verses we're about to look at. And Father, we pray you encourage our faith. Your Holy Spirit dwells in us, that God can give us that conviction we need tonight and draw us ever closer to you. Thank you, God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the salvation that we have, Father, for the assurance of it that we have. We pray that you bless our time together around your word now. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. Here, as we look at these section of eight verses, again, we're now in the 19th section of Psalm 119. There are 22 eight-verse sections in this chapter, the longest chapter in all the Bible. And in every one of the verses, almost, I think there was two verses we found that were an exception out of 176. In every verse, there is some reference made to the Word of God. Here in these verses, beginning in verse 145, you see the last two words of that verse, thy statutes. You see in verse 146, the last two words, thy testimonies. Verse 147, the last two words, thy word. Verse 148, the same thing, thy word. Verse 149 at the end, thy judgment. Verse 150, the last two words, thy word. Verse 151 in the middle of the verse, thy commandments. And verse 152 at the beginning of the verse, thy testimonies. So in every verse in Psalm 119, some reference is made to the Word of God. The longest chapter in the Bible is all about the Bible itself. We cannot overvalue what the value of the Bible. All right? It is necessary for our Christian life. We're going to talk about some of that this morning. And though the Scripture is mentioned in every one of these eight verses by some phrase or some context, really the theme of these eight verses is prayer. The theme of these eight verses in this section is not the Bible itself, though how can you separate the Bible from prayer? See, the Bible is God's communication to us. When we sit down and open the Bible and have our devotions or do our daily Bible reading, that is an opportunity for us to have God speak to us. Folks, He doesn't speak to us through the television set. He doesn't speak to us through the newspaper, through the magazines, through the radio, through the other things. He speaks to us through His Word. And so that's God's communication to us. Our communication with God is through prayer. God hears our voice when we pray. It is important to have two-way communication. Husbands and wives, you understand that, right? To build a good, solid, strong foundation, there has to be two-way communication. And God wants there to be two-way communication with us, His children. If all we do is read the Bible and never pray, we're only getting half of it. We're getting God speaking to us, but God at the other end is listening, waiting to hear from us. If all we do is pray but not read the Bible, we're doing all the talking. That can be a problem. We do all the talking and we're not stopping long enough to listen. We need prayer and Bible reading together to make the right relationship with our God. That's how we build that good relationship. And so David emphasizes the Word of God in these verses, but at the same time, the main subject of this is prayer itself. Notice, if you would, beginning to look at these eight verses. First of all, we see David crying. David crying. In verse 145 down to verse 148. Notice the first words of 145. I cried. The first words of 146. I cried. Then in verse 147, I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. Three times in these four verses, David says, I cried. Now when he talks about crying here, he's not talking about weeping. He's not talking about the shedding of tears. He's talking about crying out, crying aloud. In fact, Webster's dictionary defines the word crying as to utter a loud sound. You remember when Jesus was walking through the street and the two blind men were sitting by the wayside, the Bible says they cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The Bible says that when Jesus called the storm, he cried aloud and said, peace be still. So the crying here is not necessarily involving tears. Now there are they that go forth and sow seed, weeping, all right, that's talking about tears, and there are time for tears, but that's not necessarily what David's talking about here. He's talking about crying out to God, lifting up his voice. Jesus on the cross cried out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So the crying that David is talking out in these verses is calling out with a loud voice. And notice, if you would, in verse 145, as we think about this crying out, notice how fervent he was. How fervent he was in crying out. It says, with my whole heart. Oh, what a volume is spoken just in that phrase. David says, I cried with my whole heart. You know, folks, can we be honest? Most of our prayers are not from our heart, they're from our heads. I mean, even tonight, I mean, let's just be honest. We get up here and we go through the prayer list and we mention this person and that person and that person and that, and we have prayer, and basically we are praying from our head. We know that God hears and answers prayer. We know it's a responsibility we need to fulfill. We know it builds our relationship with God. And so intellectually we pray from our head. Very few times do we pray from our heart. That's what David is doing in verse 145. I cried with my whole heart. Now, here's what generally makes the difference for us. If I'm praying for some need you have that I really don't know about, I pray with my head. But if I'm praying for something in my own personal life that's very close to me, I pray with my heart. Now, the purpose of the gathering and the fellowship of the saints right now is to get to know one another good enough that when somebody has a prayer request, we're not praying from the head, we're praying from the heart. As we become one, as we become a family in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we become a church interwoven, intertwined with each other, it's not that we have to share our utmost secrets and recess of our heart, but when we share prayer requests, we know one another close enough to know what a burden the need is to someone. And it affects us in our heart, not just in our head. That's the value of the closeness of the fellowship of the saints of God. That as you look around people in this church building that you know well, and you've known, some of us known each other for years as we've been in church together, we know what we've been through, we know where we've been, we know our families, we know our jobs, we know these things. And when somebody says, pray for this, it's not just a head knowledge, it's a heart knowledge. God has knit our hearts together. And that's the way it ought to be. And David says that in verse number 145, I cried with my whole heart. It was a prayer with passion. A prayer with passion. And that's what God wants our prayers to be. God wants us to pray with passion. You know, when you read the prayers of the Bible, that's what you read. Keep your place here. I didn't know if we'd turn to this or not, but we're going to look at Exodus 32. I've listed on my paper here, I've listed a lot of the prayers of passion in the Bible. And really, most of the prayers, I think, are prayers of passion. But look at Exodus 32. You know, as Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, he got fed up. He got tired. You remember that. How many times do you read, especially in the book of Numbers, after God has led them out of the promised land? Oh, would to God we were back in Egypt. Would to God we were back in Egypt where we have the leeks and the onions and the garlic and all that kind of, you know, this dream world that they forgot what it was really like to be in Egypt. And God told Moses one time, Moses, let me come down and wipe them out and I'll make of you a great and new mighty nation. And Moses said, oh Lord, please don't do that. And we find that here in Exodus chapter 32. Look if you would down at verse number 32. And we find one of the strangest verses in all the Bible. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 32, Moses is praying and he's praying to God and he said, yet now, If thou wilt forgive their sin. And then notice the next thing. Just a line. A dash. Bible scholars will try to figure out what that means. What does a dash mean in Hebrew? I have no idea. What does a dash mean in English? I have no idea. That's one of the strangest punctuation marks in all the Word of God. Moses said, yet if thou wilt forgive their sin, and then something happens where he just can't utter another word. He can't speak. And then he regains himself. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Can you have any doubt in your mind when you read that verse that that is a prayer of passion? Moses is praying to God, God, please don't kill them. Please don't wipe them out. If you won't forgive them. And he breaks down and says, then blot me out of thy book which thou hast written. Talk about the book of life. God, take my life. If you won't forgive them, just take my life. It's a prayer of passion. We read about, and we'll not turn to these, but we read about David's prayer for the forgiveness of sin in Psalm chapter 51. Cleanse me, O God. Create within me a new heart. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That wasn't a prayer spoken from the head. That was a prayer from the heart. We read about Solomon's prayer of the dedication of the temple. And the Bible says he begins praying standing up, and by the time he finishes his prayer, he's down on his knees before a holy and righteous God. That was a prayer of passion. Not a prayer from the head, a prayer from the heart. We find Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Passion in the prayer. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he left Peter, James, and John, he went ahead and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. You know what, folks, we need to ask ourselves, when's the last time we prayed with passion? When's the last time when we prayed, we actually got choked up? We actually got emotional? You know what I know it is? When it affected you the most. That's when we get passionate with our prayer. You know what? God wants us to pray passionately all the time. Our relationship with Him is built on passion for Him. Knowing He's the only one that can answer, He's the only one that can do anything, that ought to be the one we go to. And so we find in verse 145 of Psalm 119, we find the passionate prayer of David. Now, it's okay to pray with your head and intellectually. Don't go home tonight and, you know, get ready to pray before you go to bed and say, this isn't going to be passionate. I'm just not even going to bother. No, pray anyways. Pray anyways. But be aware that God really wants you to speak from the heart and not just from the head. When we recognize the relationship we have with God, it'll help us to pray more passionately. So David, in verse 145, we see how fervent he was when he cried. In verse 146, we see how frustrated he was when he cried. You ever been frustrated when you talk to God? You ever had to go back to God for the same thing more than one time? Notice what David says in verse 146. I cried unto thee, save me. I went back through Psalms, from Psalm chapter 2, where David said, save me, the first time, all the way here. You know, this is the 12th time that David has said, save me. Now, we've talked about this before in the Psalms. The word save me in the Old Testament is not like salvation, the forgiveness of sins. He's asking for deliverance from his enemies. He's asking God to rescue him and deliver him from those that would do him harm. And he had to cry out. This is the 12th time that he's cried out, God, save me. He's crying out in frustration. We might call this the prisoner's prayer. You ever heard that before? The prisoner's prayer. You say, why? Look at what he said. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. The prisoner's prayer. God, if you get me out of jail, I'll serve you. God, if you get me out of here, I will go to church. That's the prisoner's prayer. Bargaining with God. David's doing that in this verse. He's saying, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. You say, oh, that's terrible. Not if you keep your end of the bargain. There's nothing wrong with that. David says, God, if you will save me, if you'll deliver me, I will keep your testimonies. And David kept his end of the bargain. There was no problem with that. He was frustrated, but he cried out. Then notice, if you would, in verse 147, how faithful he was. How faithful he was. Yes, he was fervent. He was frustrated. But notice how faithful he was. You know what David believed far before it was ever written? Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. That verse isn't written yet. We know that in Psalms. That's all the way over in Matthew. And yet David knew the promises that God answers prayer. And so he says in verse 147, I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. Verse 148, my eyes prevent the night watches. Notice the times that are mentioned in verse 147 and 148. In verse 147, he prayed before rising in the morning. Verse 147, he prayed before rising in the morning. I prevented the dawning of the morning. Prevented is an old English word that means preceded. Remember about the rapture, those that are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. All right, it means we're not going to keep them in the grave and prevent them from going up in the rapture. It means they're going to start ahead of us. Now I don't know why. I know all the jokes about it and all the stories, but at the rapture the word prevent is used to mean that we're not going to precede those that are dead and buried already. And so here we find the word prevent again, and in verse 147 David says, I preceded the dawning of the morning and cried. That means that David was praying before sunrise. Early in the morning, David was praying. You know what I like about the Bible? I've said this so many times. It seems like every time I preach. How practical it is. How up to date it is. How real it is. Those that don't know the Bible want to relegate it to past history and outdated and archaic. But have you ever found yourself in verse 147? Have you ever found yourself so burdened that you're awake before sunlight, you're awake before sunrise, and you're already talking and communicating to God because something is so heavy on you that you couldn't sleep good during the night? And before the sun even gets up, you do. Or maybe just laying there with your head on the pillow of bed, you're awake and you know you're awake and you're not going back to sleep until you begin communicating with God. That's what David's talking about in verse 147. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. He prayed before rising in the morning. And then verse 148, he prayed before retiring in the evening. He began and ended his day the same way, talking to God, communicating to God. Verse 148, mine eyes prevent the night watches. You know what the night watches are? Those times from 11 at night to 2 in the morning, and 2 in the morning to 5 in the morning, and 5 to 8. Those different watches of the night. You remember Jesus walking on the water, a certain watch of the night, all that kind of stuff. Those are those midnight dark hours during night. And David said, my eyes preceded that. Before that happened, I was talking to God. And he says in verse 148, that I might meditate in thy word. David began his day and ended his day communicating with God. Again, folks, the only time we really do that is when something is so heavy on our heart, it forces us to do that. But we ought to have such a desire to know God. I'm not saying you have to wake up early every morning and you have to be kept up late at night, but wouldn't it be a good thing to start and end every day in communication with God? That's what David did. Now do you know why the Bible says, God says, I have found of David, a man after my own heart. My own heart. I've said this before. In 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, we read about David's sins. I understand that. We read about his hands. What he did with his hands. Numbering the children of Israel for which God punished him. Taking the wife of Uriah the Hittite. We read about David's hands. And we read that, we say, how in the world could God say David's a man after my own heart? Because his hands were just as dirty as ours are. But God said he's a man after my own heart, because in Psalms we don't see the hands of God, the hands of David, we see the heart of David. We see Psalm 51. God, cleanse my heart, give me a new heart, forgive me, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We see David here in Psalm 119, verse 147, 148, up early in the morning talking to God, up late at night talking to God. You know, they have done studies. They do studies on everything in the world. They waste a lot of government grant money to do studies. And I don't know if they use government grant to do this, but somebody has estimated by the age 75 for a believer, not for an unsaved person, but by age 75 for the average believer, they say that the average believer by age 75 has spent 25 years sleeping. All right, now that's the average. And you figure, well, eight hours at night, which is one third of a day, one third of your life is spent sleeping. If you're 75, then if you sleep 8 hours, again, that's an average. You spent 25 years of your life asleep. Some people go through life like that, I think. But 25 years of your life, of a 75-year lifetime, 25 years sleeping. Can you imagine? 17 years are spent at work. Now, it's not as much as sleep because usually Saturday and Sundays are days off in the normal work schedule, so it's not as much. But 17 years of a 75-year period is spent at work. 6 years is spent traveling. To and from work, to and from church, to and from this, to and from that. 6 years of your life by age 75 is spent traveling, driving around in a vehicle. 7.5 years are spent getting dressed. 7.5 years getting dressed. Now, I don't know if that's for men or ladies, because I know the statistics are not going to be the same. But 7.5 years of a 75-year life spent. I mean, you start adding these numbers up, and you know where your life's going. Nine years are spent watching television. Now, I would hope that the believer is different from the rest of the world in that one. But they still say that 9 years worth of time, the time you spend watching whatever it is you watch on television, you don't watch the stuff everybody else watches, but you watch something. The Nature Channel, I don't know what you watch. But 9 years of your life by age 75 spent watching television. 6 years of your life being sick. By the time you hit 75, you accumulate about 6 years of sickness. Flus, colds, whatever's going around. Some people, again, more than that, some less than that, so averaging 6 years of being sick. You know how many years they say the average Christian spends in prayer and Bible reading? 4 years. After all these other numbers, 25 years sleeping, 17 years at work, 6 years traveling, 7.5 years getting dressed, 9 years watching television, six years being sick, 4 years accumulative reading your Bible and praying. I mean, think about it. If you read, what, you read 3 chapters a day in your Bible, 15, 20 minutes a day, you sleep 8, you work 8, you get dressed for so many, you do all that. See how small the time. You know what that is? That's the time that's going to count at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the time that's going to count when we face our Savior at judgment. Now again, for believers, our judgment's not for eternal destiny. We're saved, we're going to heaven. But we are going to the judgment seat of Christ where we give an account of the things done in this body, whether it be good or bad. Can you imagine? You know, you think about these statistics right now and you think, oh wow. And when you start looking at it, 25 years sleeping, 4 years praying and reading the Bible. You know, if we slept 1 hour less per week and worked 1 hour less per week, and watch television 1 hour less per week, and spent some of that time when we're getting dressed meditating on the Word of God, and some of that time when we're traveling, that 6.5 years traveling, some of that time memorizing Bible verses, you know, very quickly we've already accumulated 19 years of prayer and Bible study by just cutting back on some of those other things that at the judgment seat of Christ aren't going to matter for a hill of beans. We are not getting rewarded for sleeping. We're not getting rewarded for working. We're not getting rewarded for getting dressed. We're not getting reward for watching television. We get rewarded for our communication with God. David said in verse 147, I got up before it was light. Verse 148, I was up after it got dark, and I was communicating with our God. David's cry. Then look, if you would, at verse 149 to verse 151. We see David calling. David crying, now David calling. He says in verse 149, hear my voice. His cry, his call to God, hear my voice. That's his plea in verse 149. His plea, hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. Who is he speaking to? He says, hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, O Lord. Do you know when you pray that God is the only one that can hear you? I don't know about you, and I hope you don't think me unusual or weird or wacky, but there are times that I talk to my dad. Now, my dad's been gone many years now. But there are times I find myself, Dad, I wish you were here to talk to right now. There's times I talk to Josh. Most of the time when I go from our house, when I go from upstairs to downstairs, every time I go down the stairs, I'm thinking of Josh because that's where he always was. He had hardly ever left there. He was always downstairs, one place or another. And I can't go down there. And that's where the kids' bedrooms are. That's where our television is. That's where Aaron's school in the house schoolroom is. And so we go down there all the time. And every time I go down, I think of Josh. And many times I'll just talk to him. Now, I don't know that he can hear anything. I have no confidence that God allows my dad or Josh to hear me when I talk to them. Nothing in the Bible tells me. Now, does it make me feel good? Yeah, it does. So don't preach to me too hard. And you've done the same thing. It's a relief for you. It's a burden for you. It's a release. But we have no assurance that God stops heaven and says, hey, Mr. Leafley, hey, Steve Sr., would you listen? Your son's speaking to you right now. I don't think they're really worried about that up there. And you know, when you pray, Mary doesn't hear anything. And Christopher, you know, St. Chris, he doesn't hear anything. And there's nobody else that hears it. There's only one person that's omniscient, that knows everything. Only one person that's omnipotent, all-powerful. Okay, I said omnipotent. That's like, no, I lost it. What's the word you use, John, for the bird's eye? Fermata. I thought that was some kind of coffee or something. Okay. Omniscient is like Fermata. All-powerful, Gary, that's bird's eye. Okay? The technical word and then the simple word to understand. But there's only one that's all-powerful. There's only one that's all-knowing. There's only one that hears prayer. And that's God. When you see all the Muslims over there in the Middle East and at that certain hour they're rolling the rugs out and bowing down and laying there in just row after row after row after row of men bowing down, you know when they pray, nobody hears anything. Because there's no Allah up there to hear anything. But David, when he prays in verse number 149, he knows who he's talking to and his plea is heard by God. He said, hear my voice according to thy loving kindness. That's his plea. Notice verse 150 as David calls. We see his plight in verse 150. His plight, his trouble, his trials. Verse 150, we've seen this so many times, haven't we? They draw nigh that follow after mischief. David's had this problem all throughout the Psalms. Those that hate him, those that despise him, those that don't know his God are always after him. And again, we see in David a type of many believers today. That people oppose us and they're against us and they come again. Not because of anything we've done, but simply because we're Christians. Simply because we're saved. They've got a chip on their shoulder about that. They can't get over that. There's some kind of guilt conscience they've got about that. And David said, they draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. The reason they don't like David is not because of David. It's because they're far from God. And that's David's plight. You know, the distance between a man and God is not measured by miles. It's measured by morals. The distance between the father and the prodigal. He was in the far country. You know, the Bible never tells us how far that far country was. Because that's not what made it a far country. It was a far country because there he wasted his substance with riotous living. It was his morals that made it the far country, not the miles he was away from his dad. And mankind today is the same thing. If you want to know how far a person is from God, it can be summed up in one question. How much is this person like Jesus Christ? How much is this person like Jesus Christ? That'll tell you how close or how far from God they are. Jesus Christ was never spiteful. He was never malicious. And a Christian that's close to God can't be either. Jesus Christ was never moody or mean. Jesus Christ was never jealous or hostile. You ever seen those that name the name of Christ act that way? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know what that shows you? They're not close to God. You ever seen a believer be bitter or deceitful? That's how we measure the distance in our relationship to God. You know, you can be those things and still go to church every Sunday. You can be some of those things and still put on a good show before everybody else. But you can't be any of those things and have God not know about it, because He knows everything. And so David has his plight. Those that were far from God were near to David. Look at verse 150. They draw nigh, near David, that are far from God. Those that were against God were getting close to David, and that was his plight. Then look at verse 151. His place. Where's David going to go when this trouble's there? What's he going to do when these enemies draw near? David says in verse 151, "Thou art near, O Lord. Thou art near." When your enemies draw near, so does God. Can you get that? When your enemies, when your trials, when your bad circumstances, when whatever it is that's negative, when it draws near to you, so does God. He'll not leave you nor forsake you. And when you need Him the most, He's going to be the closest. We read about Christians, or we hear about one another, brothers and sisters, going through something in life that we've not experienced before. And we think, how in the world can they go through that? I think of Brother George Griffiths right now, going through the loss of his wife. Been married over 30 years. Been through so many, and some of you older married couples know what this would be like. They've been through all of life together. They started a camp down in Kentucky for teenagers in the summer, and she is the motor that drives that camp. Brother George is the preacher. He gets all the limelight. He gets the attention. He gets the focus. But you ever go down to that camp and you see that kitchen being run and everything being organized and the programs being printed and all that? Brother George doesn't do that. His wife does that. And I went to bed last night thinking this is the first night he's gone to bed without his wife. And I thought how much that must hurt. You know what that helps me do? It helps me pray with passion. And we think of how hard, and we think, boy, how in the world can you get through that? And I know what the answer is. I know that the answer is up here with my head. When you go through the trials, when it gets the darkest and the hardest, and when everything negative comes down upon you, God comes too. When you need Him the most, He's there. Now, the only reason you got Him is because you're living with Him all the time. Don't misunderstand me. You don't live the typical life of the American without God in your thought, without God in your mind, and without any faithfulness, and without any dedication. And then when things get tough, all of a sudden He's going to snap to and come to you. That's the common thought of the average man this day. But it doesn't work that way. But you and I, as children of God, that are trying to live for Him and love Him and be responsible, David said in that verse, "Thou art near, O Lord." Thank God He's near. Thank God when you need Him the most, He comes to your aid. David's calling. And then lastly, in verse 152, we find David confessing. David crying, David calling, and now David confessing. In verse 152, David says, "Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." I like the last two words, forever. The old song says, forever is a long, long time. And the Bible says that God's words have been around forever. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." This book is as old can be. Before the foundation of the world, before Genesis chapter 1 was penned and written, God's word was forever settled in heaven. It is a sure foundation. It is steadfast. It's strong as a rock. It is accurate. It's true. David says in that verse, "Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." Forever takes us back a very long way. Before Charles Darwin. Before Albert Einstein. Before Plato, Socrates, and all the other nutcases out there. Before all that, God's word was settled, founded, and established. And it doesn't matter who today will stand on any kind of platform and say anything that's against the Word of God. They're wrong. God's right. They can have any scientific argument or intellectual argument or philosophical argument they want to have. And it might even sound good. It might sound sensible. But if they're disagreeing with what the Bible says, they're wrong. And long after they have disappeared from this planet, that book's still going to be right. Because forever not only takes us back a very long way, but it takes us ahead a very long way. Past our lifetime. 70, 80, 90 years. Past the rapture of the church. Past the tribulation period. Past the millennial reign. Past the elements melting and God creating the new heaven and the new earth. Past all that, God's word still is going to be standing. This thing is from forever and going to forever. Because David says on here, thou hast founded them forever. We've got a God that is eternal. We've got a God that wants to communicate with us through His Word and wants us to communicate with Him through prayer. And in these eight verses, we see David crying, David calling, David confessing. He had a relationship with his God that you and I need to have, that every believer is supposed to have, that every Christian, every born-again child of God is supposed to have that kind of relationship with God. And if we don't, we're missing out. It doesn't hurt God. It doesn't make Him any less God. It doesn't rob Him of any blessings. It only comes on our end. Oh, if we could follow the example of David in these eight verses, and that God could say of us, yes, I have found Him. I have found of her a man or a woman after my own heart. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight we're thankful that the word of the Lord, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. We're thankful, Lord, that you have promised to keep them, to preserve them through every generation. We're thankful, Father, we have your words. And God, we learned tonight from these eight verses so many valuable and important truths that were true of David's time, and that, Father, are true of our time right now. Your word has not grown old. And Father, we're thankful for it. We pray you'd help us to be readers of your word, doers of your word. Father, as we grow in our knowledge of you, as we learn these things, Father, help us, help me to put them in practice in my life, that my relationship with you might always be flourishing and growing stronger each and every day. Speak to each and every heart, Father, this morning. Challenge us in the areas that we have talked about tonight regarding prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 356 in the songbook this evening. We'll sing a verse of